May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lectionary gives us this gospel reading as a stand-alone text, almost as if the gospel is kind of a voice speaking out of nowhere. Sometimes I think about, these readings as sort of like voiceover in a movie. There's just a voice that kind of appears from nowhere, prophesying the doom of end times. That's a little bit how it works with the way that the lectionary has kind of snipped it apart. But of course, that's not actually how it works in the gospel. This is one part of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It is but one part of Jesus' vision of the end times as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's also just one part of the entire narrative arc in the entire gospel. So it's valuable for us to look at where this text finds its place in the whole story of the gospel. Here we are in the last days of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is the day after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is the day before his Last Supper. So we've kind of snipped it apart from those two things. But this is where we are. Jesus is living through the midst of the most tumultuous time in his life. And this is sort of starting to sweep him along in its grasp. This day, after the triumphal entry, before the Last Supper, this is a day of teaching. From morning until night, battles of words with the Pharisees and the scribes who are endlessly trying to trap Jesus into blasphemy. And you hear again and again and again as these parables and these passages go that the Pharisees and the scribes are kind of circling in and out of the conversation and then kind of going off to chat with each other and to plot and scheme, and then they're coming back. And so that's really what Jesus has experienced the whole day. And it is also clearly from what we hear in Jesus' words, if we add them all up and think about him as a human being living through a day, this is one day in his life, it is a day of grieving over Jerusalem and calling for repentance. And he feels very intently that his time is very short indeed. It is Jesus that speaks these words that we hear today. It's not some bodiless voice. It's Jesus. Jesus who is impatient for people to understand now that his time is coming to a close. He begins the day by cursing a fig tree. So he gets kind of annoyed with this fig tree that won't give him a fig. And it just sort of sets him up. You know those days when you wake up and you're grumpy? It kind of sets you up for the whole day. That sort of gives us a perspective of Jesus, how he rolled out of bed that morning. He's like, you stupid fig tree. You won't even give me a fig. Jesus curses a fig tree who won't give him fruit. Jesus, who, as he's coming into Jerusalem, stops and he weeps over Jerusalem for her sins and her hostilities, this long history of these power brokerages that they have. Jesus, who ends his day, this same day, being anointed with oil from an alabaster jar and having his feet wiped with Mary's hair at the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany. Jesus, who knew the hearts of the people and who knew how many of them during the course of this day were seeking to destroy him. Jesus, who knew that Judas was going to betray him, Judas who was like right by his side through the whole day. Jesus, who knew that he would be tortured and humiliated starting the day after tomorrow. And he was going to walk that whole path anyway, out of love. It's Jesus who speaks these words on this day in his life. These words that we heard today, words of doom and sufferings and the end of the world. How can we understand these words from him in light of these last days of his earthly ministry? Well, it is once again the mistaken understandings of the disciples that Jesus is responding to, a recurring theme in the gospel. Here's how it works. Jesus is coming down out of the temple from an exhausting day-long session of teaching the people and battling with the Pharisees. He's coming out of the temple, and as he's coming out of the temple, Jesus' attention is drawn by the disciples to the magnificence of the temple buildings. Now, this may seem a bit like a completely random segue, but in fact, it was actually, the temple was one of the wonders of the Roman world at the time. So if we actually just think about that, it's sort of like, you know, he's been doing all of this in like, you know, one of the Egyptian pyramids or something, right? Or like one of the famous sites. It's a famous tourist site. The walls, they're walking down the wall of the temple. The walls were made of 100-ton blocks of stone. It was an engineering marvel. 40 feet high. These blocks were 40 feet high, 40 feet long and 16 feet high. And it was built by a team of Greek and Roman and Egyptian architects. And apparently, it attracted tourists, rich tourists from around the empire. It was so magnificent. And here are the disciples. They are amazed once again by its beauty, its majesty, its enormity. They're kind of marveling at the power. Like you think, it's big enough for us to think of how people move 100-ton blocks. But this is the ancient world. They didn't have hydraulics and cranes. 100-ton blocks. It must have been incredible to see. And so the disciples are kind of walking out of the temple following Jesus, and they're going, wow, this place, this is amazing. That power, the ingenuity of human beings, wow, the power, the wealth that the temple represents, wow. Wow, isn't it amazing in the evening light like this? They say to Jesus, Jesus, who has spent the whole day battling Pharisees. Jesus, who is going to be betrayed tomorrow and who will be crucified the day after. Jesus, who knows that the power and wealth and magnificence of all these stones means nothing in comparison to what is about to happen. Well, Jesus turns to his, you know, rather enthusiastic disciples. And I imagine that he kind of has this strange light in his eyes. He sees through the grandeur and magnificence of all our earthly vanities. He says to them, none of this will last. Kind of looking around, seeing something that they can't see. All of it will blow away like dust in the wind. And I gotta wonder, what was that like for the disciples? The comparison I felt was on that day when Notre Dame burned. You know, the day before, it was almost incomprehensible that that could have ever happened. And then just in one day, it was so shocking. And I feel like they recognized that Jesus knew something that they didn't know. And it sort of stunned them. The text gives us kind of this moment of silence, this sort of break as he's coming down out of the temple. And we don't pick up with him again until he's up the Mount of Olives, which was like 15 minutes away. So he goes down, and they have this little conversation, and then they just kind of walk in silence until they're at the top of the Mount of Olives. They've got this view now over the temple. And then with this view in front of them, they say to him, and he sits down, they say to him, When will that happen? When will it all happen? And so Jesus begins to speak about the end of all things, how everything can change in a moment, how there is violence and persecution in the future, how unexpectedly it will all come upon them, how two will be going along about their daily business, just as they are now, going along about their daily business, and one will be taken unexpectedly, just like it will feel for them that Jesus will be taken unexpectedly from them. And so he turns to them and he says, so be ready. Be ready. He focuses their attention on them again. He says, be ready. For you never know when all of this that seems so permanent will be turned to dust, and when everything will be changed in the blink of an eye. Be ready. Here on this last day of peace, on this last day of teaching, Jesus speaks of what he already knows, that everything will be changed in an instant, and it's already coming, and the foundation is already laid. He can see things that the disciples, these wonderful, innocent, ignorant, kind of like happy touristy disciples in Jerusalem for like, what, a play date or something, that they can't see. They can't see it yet. They can't imagine it. And this is the text that we heard today. Be ready. Focus. There's stuff happening here and you don't even see it. But what happens next in the text? What happens next is this. Jesus focuses again on the faces of his disciples. And I can imagine that he can see clearly their dismay, their distress, their fear at this sort of strange mood that has come upon him. What do you mean? It's like their faces are speaking to him. And what are we supposed to do if the world is going to end like that? Like, what? And so he gives them his last teachings, which are the parables that we find in chapter 25. And if we read all those parables, three parables, in light of this day in Jesus' life, here is, in summary, the message that he gives them. It will take a long time before these things happen, before I return. So plan to wait a long time. And don't wait idly for my return. Invest in this world, he says to them, and be busy, take risks, be active. And be active with what? Whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it for me. That is the last, almost, of Jesus' earthly teachings. Plan for a long wait. Plan to be busy while you're waiting. And whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it for me. That is what you're supposed to do while you're waiting for the world to end. The last message Jesus gives to his disciples about what it means to follow him is summed up as follows. Love this world and the people in this world as best you can for as long as you are here. This world is not given to us as a disposable object that we only live in temporarily. We are called to live deeply into this world and to love it with all our hearts for as long as we can. And that is how Jesus turned and stepped forward into the last days of his earthly life, and how he invites us to live each day that is granted to us. Now, here we are 2,000 years later. We have been waiting for a long time. It is a good thing he told us to plan for a long wait. Check, that part happened. And most of us, as Christians, we spend as much of our time complaining and anxious about things as everybody else in the world. That doesn't distinguish us. We spend a good portion of our time complaining and anxious. And this is personal revelation here, not judgment. We complain about the traffic, right? Complain about the traffic. This was a particularly busy construction season. And where I live, there was so much traffic to complain about, I can't even tell you. And we complain about the weather, don't we? Even though we have it so much better than Winnipeg, but they seem totally calm and relaxed about the whole thing, and we just seem endlessly upset about it. And we worry about the future, and we worry about the present, and we fret about the past and what to do about that thing that happened that time ago, you know, and now what are we supposed to do about it? But meanwhile, here is this beautiful, extraordinary world full of people who are utter mysteries to each other, each of whom is precious to Christ. We are called not to detach from this world, knowing that we will soon be at home in heaven, but to love this world, to love this world as if these were our last, most precious days, and there is no longer any reason to hold back. In these last days of this year, we begin a new Christian year. And it will be for us a year of discipleship, a year of learning to walk the way of Jesus, which is the way of love for this world. And so when we pray to love, to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly, let us be praying that what we mean by that is love. What we mean by that is to learn to love this world every day that we have in it. May we learn to see Jesus more clearly, to love him more dearly, and follow his way of love more nearly every day that we have in this life for as long as it is granted to us. And then may we follow the way of the cross through love into life and into eternal rest with the God of love. Amen.